Genesis chapter number 10. Genesis chapter number 10. Of course, over the last couple of weeks, we've been here in chapter number 9. Looking at the family of Noah, we've seen the Lord's direction to Noah. And we divided that into two parts. God's sovereign covenant, chapter 9, verse 1 through 17. Then man's sinful condition in verse 18 through 29. And I won't go back and re-preach those three messages. But tonight, as we come forward, I want to look at... I'm going to take two thoughts and merge them together. And when I say two thoughts, two parts of the outline that I gave you a number of weeks ago, chapter 10 and chapter 11, the lines of the descendants of Noah. Then chapter 11, the first nine verses, and look at the languages divide, the language divided. And I'm going to merge those into one message. I'm not going to read chapter 10 and chapter 11 in their totality. I'll read only certain verses. But all the descendants of Noah listed in these two chapters, without question, were sinners. Every one of them. Many of them were more righteous than others. Some of them were more wicked than others, and there's one individual that's clearly pointed out as being more wicked than the rest. That's who we're going to look at. But even as you read down through these, you're going to see name after name after name after name, and I know that you're not indifferent than me, and when you read these verses that just list name after name after name, you don't get too excited about reading them, do you? I mean, these two chapters, 10 and 11, basically are repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter number 1. And you could go over there and read that again. I mean, it says basically the same thing. So whoever wrote 1 Chronicles, I guarantee you, referenced this section here, Genesis. But a lot of these names, you read them, you say, oh, I recognize that name. Why? Because it's mentioned two or three more times in the Word of God somewhere else. Some of these you read and you say, I don't remember him. And the reason why? You don't remember him? It's hard to remember when the name is only mentioned one time. Right? Try to remember people's names that you've not met before. You know, we had a number of visitors here this morning, and, you know, to remember them, you have to think about them more than once, don't you? Unless you're one of those people that have one of those photogenic minds that, you know, first time you see it, you hear it, you've got it. If you are, I don't like you. Because I can't do that. You know, when I see people, meet people, I have to roll over in my mind their names. And I sit up here on the platform and look at the people. And that's James, and that's Rick, and that's Brianna, and that's Mariah. I mean, people of that. I sit and look at some of you, and I say, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? Oh, yeah, that's Wayne. Yeah, oh, yeah, you know. And I think sometime, how you spell my? You ever had one of those brain freezes where you can't think of a two-letter word? Well, that's why you don't recognize. What'd you say, Renee? That's the reason why when you run across one of these names you've only seen one time when you've read either Genesis chapter 10 and 11 or 1 Chronicles 1, it doesn't ring your bell. But nonetheless, some of these names are mentioned two or three times, and some of them you will recognize. What is interesting, though, the whole world's division of people wrapped up in these two chapters, of course. But tonight, I want to look at chapter 10, and I want us to begin reading at verse number 8. Chapter 10, verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Canaan in the land of Shinar. Now jump over to chapter 11, please. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Verse number 1 of chapter 11, of course, ties together the city that is mentioned in chapter 11 here in the plain of Shinar. Of course, in verse number 9, you see that that city that's mentioned here is called Babel. And that connects it back to the city, of course, in which Nimrod founded. So we're going to tie these two sections together, look at the lines of the descendants of Noah in one man, and then look at how the language is divided. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. We ask you now, Lord, to teach us principles out of these two sections of Scripture tonight that would help us as your people work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Nimrod. Why would anybody name their son Nimrod? And I say that based on a conversation I was talking to somebody this week. It was a waitress. Renee and I were eating somewhere, and we're talking to a waitress, and she was telling us about her kids. And she said, and she mentioned, you know, she had an older daughter, 9-year-old daughter, and then she had two younger children, and said, now that youngest one, he's just mean. She said, every other day I tell him, you know, you're mean as a snake. I said, ma'am, please don't call your son mean, because he's going to grow up to live what you tell him he is. And right here is a man, that's what I'm talking about, Nimrod. You know what the word Nimrod means? It means rebel, or one of rebellion. Now, usually we don't name our kid that, you know, I wonder if they named him that after he had been alive for a couple of years. Either that or his dad, Cush, named him that on purpose with the intent of making him one. I don't know, I can't say, but with a name like that, Rebel, it would think that the dad maybe named him that for the purpose of making him exactly what he wanted him to be, and that was a rebel. If that's the case, he succeeded. By the way, if you raise your children, tell them they're mean, ugly, and dumb, guess what? They're going to live up to what you have basically called them or tried to teach them in that way. But anyway, back to this. We see that Nimrod, the name rebel, or the one of rebellion. And the first thing I want you to see about Nimrod is Nimrod the rebel. In verse number 8 and 9, there's a phrase that's mentioned in both of these verses that speak to this rebellion. But it says, he began to be a mighty one in the earth, verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You see that word mighty there. A lot of times, and I'll speak to that again in a minute under another point more, but a lot of times people that apparently are strong turn out sometime to be rebels in the face of everybody else. In other words, they try to push their strength, try to get their way, and a lot of times that will step over into the rim. But ask this question, to what is he a rebel? To what was Nimrod a rebel? The first thing I think about is this rebellion is seen in his dislike of his family legacy. Who was his grandfather? His grandfather was Ham. Who was his great-grandfather? Noah, of course. What is known of Noah and what is known of Ham? One thing we know about Noah was that he found grace in God's eyes, didn't he? What do we know about Ham? He was a believer, as well as Noah was a believer. His grandfather and his father, grandfather and great-grandfather, were both believers. He had a legacy. Now, I don't know anything about Cush, per se. We're not told a whole lot about Cush. But one thing we do know about some of his ancestors, he had a legacy of godliness. And obviously, he didn't like it. He didn't want anything to do with it. So the dislike of his legacy is the first way in which we see his rebellion. The second way is what I see in drawn out across this passage of Scripture here is not only his dislike for his family legacy, but his disobedience to biblical principle or God's principles. You see where you see that? Go back to chapter 8 and verse number 16. 8 and verse number 16. In chapter 8 and verse number 16, it says, God speaking. Verse number 15, it says, God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 17, Bring forth with every living thing that which is with thee, of all the flesh, both of fowl and cattle and every creeping thing that creepeth on earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiplied upon the earth. Chapter 9, please, and verse number 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse number 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. You have these three different times where God told Noah and his offspring, Go forth and multiply, be fruitful and replenish the earth. Nimrod didn't go forth too far. From where the ark landed to where Nimrod is at is only 150 miles or so. Maybe a little further, not much. Now, what am I saying? He didn't go far, and he didn't obey God's principle. There's no record in Scripture of any of his offspring. You say, well, he didn't have anything to do with it. Oh, yeah, people have a lot to do with that a lot of times, don't they? But nonetheless, there's no record of that. Being that he had a dislike for family legacy, and being that family legacy was one of godliness and one of, well, you can't be godly without being obedience, therefore my point is also drawn from that thought, just naturally, his rebellion is seen in his disobedience to biblical principle. If his legacy was one of obedience, he would not have done that, being that he apparently didn't like that. But back to the thought here in verse number 9 of this chapter, it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that little preposition before there is quite interesting because it could literally mean in the face of or against the Lord. And every single commentary that I read on this passage of Scripture said that was probably the understanding. The Jewish commentaries all were in agreement that this meant against the Lord, that he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. In other words, then, he would have been a mighty hunter of men. And we'll see that application here in a few minutes. One of the reasons why we would point out that his disobedience of biblical principle would be the name play of his here in verse number 10. It says, In the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. According to one of the commentaries that I was reading, it says that there's a play on words in verse number 11. Excuse me, in verse number 10. And then over in chapter number 11 and verse number 9. Go over there, please. Verse number 9 says, Therefore is the name of it called Babel. And the commentary pointed this out, and it's I went back and looked at some records, and I pointed this out to you when I was preaching through the book of Revelation as well. If I took this word and spelled it and broke it into different parts and broke B-A-B, break it right there, and then E-L, Bab-L, it's a word that would mean gate of God. If I broke it this way, B-A, then B-A-L. It would mean confusion or confounded. That's what God has changed the meaning to in 11:9. Over in 10, in verse number 10, it would be probably gate of God. You say, why you say that? For the next point, we see Nimrod's first, the rebel. We see secondly, Nimrod, the ruler. Verse number 10 again. Here it says, the beginning of his kingdom. Now, what does that mean? It means he was a king then, doesn't it? If it was his kingdom, that means that he was a king. And one thing we see in chapter number 11 is this is a city that was a city of rebellion. And not just a man of rebellion, but a city of rebellion. Now, where would the city have got its characteristics? From its king. Doesn't a nation many times take on the characteristics of its ruler? In the United States of America, however, a lot of times the rulers will take on the characteristics of our nation because our nation is a little different than most nations of the world. being that we elect our leaders, and some of the leaders in other countries, you know, they come to power by military overthrow or genealogy of being in the right family and different things like that, and they rule a little bit different. But nonetheless, a country will take a lot of characteristics from the leader. You know, our country became a whole lot more permissive when we had a president that said, you know, it all depends on what the definition of his is. Right? And when we have a president that doesn't care anything about how he spends your money or my money, what does it do to the society? Listen, the average American is in debt on credit cards alone, $10,000 each. America has a permissive attitude when it comes to a lot of those things. And why should we be surprised that our president would not have the same characteristics? But anyway, my point is this. We see Nimrod, the ruler. The first thing I want you to see about him and his ruler is his strength. It does say here that he was a mighty man. The word mighty means strong. It means excessive in strength. It means a champion, a valiant man. And so you see his strength. Now, what do you know about men that usually are very strong? Come on, talk to me. What usually is true of a man that's very strong? They're big. Yeah, okay. They're proud. They walk around with muscle shirts on, usually. You know,
hey, look at me, you know.
Right? They want you to know they're pumped up. And many of them are arrogant. Many of them think they're God's gift to women. Many of them think, therefore, they can tell all the other men, a little peep squeak, do what I say, you know, type of attitude. Right? So we see, first of all, his strength. Now, where should your strength and my strength come from? From the Lord, right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be strong at all, it should need to be strong that way. And if we're strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, if we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you know what that's going to mean on our part? That means that we're going to humble ourselves, as the Bible tells us to humble ourselves. That means we're not going to push ourselves just because we might be more strong than everybody else. We're not going to push our smarts because we might be smarter than everybody else. We're not going to push our ideas because they might be better than everybody else's. Now, we're going to let the Lord work all that in place. We're going to let the Lord work, you know, if we get our way or not. And if we don't get our way, we're happy with God about it. Why? Because our strength is from him. Our direction is from him. He opens the doors that need to be opened. He closes the door that needs to be closed. And we don't need to be trying to kick one open when he closes it. I had an old preacher friend of mine tell me that years and years ago. He said, Frank, when God closes the door, don't stick your foot in the door. Let him close it. You know? I had to learn to do that. Now, sometimes youth is a disadvantage. Because when you're young and strong, as my dad used to say, yeah, you might be young and strong, but you're pretty stupid right now. My daddy was not always tactful, but he always had some country smarts, and he said things to stop me in my tracks sometimes. And I've learned spiritually that my Heavenly Father does the same thing to me now. He slows me down. But here we see Nimrod the ruler. The first problem he had was his strength. The second thing we see, and go over to chapter 11 and notice verse number 3. The second thing about him, the ruler, not only his strength, but his selfishness. Notice verse number 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime that they had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Selfishness. Now, I don't know if you noticed as I was reading that, I tried to emphasize it just a little bit, all the personal pronouns. Us, we. When our thoughts get on us, and we, we have a problem. Right? You know, my four and no more type of mentality, we have a problem. And we see from the characteristic of the city, Nimrod's attitude of selfishness. You know, Noah spent 120 years at least building an ark, right? For what purpose does the Bible say? For the saving of his family, for the saving of his house. That's what the Bible says that he spent that time for. Of course, we do know that that was in direct obedience to God because God told him to, right? Noah spent that time, you know, trying to save his family, and Nimrod spent his time shaming his family. You say, how so? Notice back in these verses. Verse number 4. It says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. They wanted them to make a name for themselves. Now, I must admit, there's some families that I wouldn't want their name. Let me give you one. I would not want to be a member of the Joe Kennedy family. Nothing wrong with Kennedy, is there, Miss Rosenau? That was her maiden name. But I wouldn't want to be a part of the Joseph Kennedy family. He is the one that sired President JFK and Robert and a few of the other ones there. Why? I wouldn't want to be associated with that name. I wouldn't want to be associated with, some of you recognize this name, some of you won't, the Ewing name. J.R. Ewing. Y'all recognize that name? Better known as the TV show Dallas 20 years ago. Did you know it's back on now? I saw in a magazine the other day that they were resurrecting that. But would you want to be associated with that name? Some of you, well, I don't know anything about it. Well, let me say he's one of the biggest lying, scheming, immoral men that you could ever think of. You wouldn't want to be a part of that family, I don't think. And there's a lot of other family names I wouldn't want to be associated with. Why? Because of the reputation of that family. I don't think anybody in this room tonight would, hey, you want to know something? My great-great-grandfather was Nimrod. That's like saying your great-great-grandmother was Jezebel, too. I don't think anybody would want to be associated with those family names, would you? Would you want your mama's name to be Delilah? I mean, there's just some names associated with Scripture that there's a connotation that comes from it. And I wouldn't want to be associated with it. But he was a selfish man, and he wanted to do what he wanted to do for us. And that carried over into his kingdom, in his city. They understood what he wanted. The third thing we see about him as a ruler, not only his strength and his selfishness, but his support. Back in verse number 10 of chapter 10, it says, his kingdom. His kingdom. And if we take that word Babel there to mean gate of God, we'd see that his kingdom was supported by people. Either that he hunted, he recruited. And what I'm trying to say is these people followed him and supported him for some reason. Was it because he was real strong, real smart, had all kind of charisma? You know? I've heard some people evaluate speakers by their charisma and how they could deliver a message. And I've heard people preach and other people say, oh, man, the power of God was all over him. And I said, why do you say that? Well, didn't you notice how he delivered his message? I said, well, if that's your measuring stick, Adolf Hitler had more power of God on him than anybody I've ever seen. Because he could deliver a message and mesmerize an audience like nobody you've ever seen before. But Nimrod, we don't know, but somehow or another, he got enough people that would support him that led him to form what I think was the first kingdom militarily, social kingdom after the flood here. His kingdom. And it lists then these four different cities that was a part of his city-state, if you wanted to call it that. But he wanted to make him a name. Now, Proverbs 22 in verse number 1 tells us that a good name is more desired than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1 tells us that a good name is better than precious ointment. And that was something that was worth a whole lot. sometimes precious ointment was worth more than its weight in gold. So what is that, those two verses saying? We need to have a good name, not a selfish name, and not one that's supported by coercion, not one that's supported by payoffs. But one thing for sure, they accepted his philosophy. You know, we are faced in an election year in the United States of America. It is a definite choice between two philosophies. And you're going to have to think that through as individuals on which side that you're going to come out on in that. But not only that, but you're going to have to think through your philosophy on why you do what you do. You're going to have to think through on, you know, how you live. Every aspect of your life comes down to a philosophy. And sad to say, most people and most independent Baptists have never come to a place where they have a settled philosophy on why they do what they do. You know, what you put up with, why you won't put up with it, why you do put up with it. You know, how you treat people, how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids. You know, all these type of things comes down to a philosophy that you have. And these people obviously supported him because they had accepted his philosophy for whatever reason. You know, some people will support things because they're not willing to stand against it. What are you willing to stand against? And why? Or what are you willing to stand for? And why? Some people won't stand against any opposition. I'm just hard-headed enough. If you want to start butting, I butt back. You know, I'm like an old goat. You know, a goat will butt anything. Really, they will. My dad, when I was a little boy, there was a goat on the farm. My dad was bent over one morning in the barnyard picking up something. That goat butted him in the rear and faced him first right on out into the barnyard ground. And you can only imagine how sweet smelling that was. You have to know my dad. He was pretty cantankerous. Knowing that goat would butt anything, he hung up a double-bladed axe in the doorway of the barn. You say, why'd you do that? The old goat got what's coming. He started butting that axe. And the more he butted the axe, the madder he got. Because the more he butted the axe, the more it made him bleed. Until the goat killed himself, butting that axe. He said, that's terrible. The goat never butted my daddy anymore. What's my point? My point is, you need to know what you'll stand against and what you won't. You need to know what you're willing to butt heads with and what you're not, and why. And you need to have a biblical reason. You know, you don't need to butt heads just because, hey, I enjoy butting heads. And I must admit, sometime in my life, I've enjoyed just butting heads to see, hey, if they could outdo me or not. But I learned that that's not right, and that's not best, and that's not godly. But I am to stand up for things. But you know what? We can stand up for things and we'll still be sweet doing it. And that's what we're supposed to be. And here we see that these people supported him for some reason. So we see Nimrod the rebel. We see Nimrod the ruler in his strength, in his selfishness, in his support. Number four, his system. System. You say, what are you talking about, his system? Somehow or another, he educated these people in what he wanted. Guess what? The United States of America has a system. It's called the public school system. And the American public school system has done and is doing a pretty good job of indoctrinating millions and millions of people into the American way. Sad to say, in the last 45, 50 years, that American way is do what you want to do. It's easier to say I'm sorry than it is to get permission to start with. That is what our American system has done. I don't know what kind of system he used, how he taught them. Again, was it through his strength and coercion, or was it, again, his sweet way of getting people on his side? But nonetheless, he taught this philosophy and this system, and it was accepted by these people, and they went to do what he said to do. And, of course, we all know that this town, these people, built some kind of tower. And let's come to that. Let's see number three, not only the rebel, the ruler, but the religionist. Nimrod, the religionist. May I say that Nimrod in the Old Testament here is a type of the Antichrist. And I don't have time to get into all of that aspect of it. But he, as a religionist, he started false worship. All the pagan worship that Israel faced, the ones that caused them so much problem, finds its origin in Babylon and in Nimrod. He started self-worship. In other words, he set himself up and told the people they were going to have to worship him somehow or another at some point in time. As a religionist, he was, and the system that he had put in place was totally humanistic. Again, may I point out to you the personal pronouns, us, us, we. Humanistic in its thought. He set up this Tower of Babel, and this Tower of Babel was not just a tower, it was a temple. It was a temple to worship the host of heaven. It was a temple for the purpose of astrology. I did not say astronomy. I said astrology. Astronomy, of course, is a study of the stars. Astrology is a study of how those stars affect your life and mine. And that's what they say. Matter of fact, let me say this. I don't think the stars have anything to do with what I do today. Okay? I don't think the stars has anything to do with who I can get along with. Now, I say all that because when I was a high school student, the first thing I did every morning, and my wife is sitting here as a witness because she used to do the same thing. We used to race to see who would get to the library to read our horoscope first. You know, we were excited when we found out that her horoscope and my horoscope said that we would get along great. But you know, when you become saved, you see how foolish all that garbage is. You know what? The horoscope and astrology is in almost every single major newspaper in this country. You know why? Because so many people still read it. I mean, it hasn't been 6 months where I've heard with my own ears out in different places somebody say, "So what's your sign?" Well, you and I wouldn't get along. I've heard that said out in public in the last 6 months. What? Based on their horoscope, you and I would not get along, so we don't need to talk. All that stuff finds itself back to Nimrod somehow or the other. And there's many books out there that, you know, there's one book, and I pointed this out to you when we were in our study in Revelation, called Two Babylons. There's another book called Mystery Babylon. Very well documented. The things that point you back to Nimrod and to Babylon and the false worship. The nation of Israel dealt and had all kind of problems with Baal worship. Right? Baal, the word Baal is a word that came through the Canaanites. The word for the same Baal, the god Baal, from a Babylonian standpoint was Morduk. Morduk, the Babylonian sun god, is the Baal Canaanite sun god. Molech was the Ammonite version of this. And they always had a female counterpart. Morduk had Astar. Baal had Ashtaroth. Molech had Esther. The Greeks and the Romans, it would have been Aphrodite and Diana or Venus would have been the female aspect of this. In Egypt, you would have Isis and Orisis. You know, the male and female. But it's false worship. It's tied into the worship of the stars and the zodiac and all that kind of garbage. All finds itself back to Nimrod, the religionist. That's the temple. That's the tower that they wanted to build. But let's look at the fourth thing quickly in chapter 11, verse number 5. So we've seen Nimrod, the rebel. We've seen Nimrod, the ruler. We've seen Nimrod, the religionist. But let's, number 4, see Nimrod, the rebuke. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And verse number 6 is a telling verse. What unified people can do. Even lost unified people can do. Right? A unified United States of America has created probably the greatest comfort society ever on the face of the earth. Why? They were unified in their thoughts of the American dream, having, quote, a better life, a comfortable life. And people from all over the world wanting that better life, comfortable life, has come here trying to make that fortune. That's the American dream. And the American dream is, you know, I want to live easy. The American dream is not to live holy. So immediately the American dream and biblical Christianity are at odds with one another from that standpoint. But that's a telling statement right there, what unified people can do. Let me ask the question, what do you think a unified Maranatha Baptist Church could do for God? What could any independent Baptist church in this country that was truly unified, what could they do for God? According to this verse right here, there really would be no limit. Why? Because not only would we be unified in our human efforts and our human planet, but we'd have God behind us too. Verse number 7. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now that did throw a kink in their think, didn't it? That did throw a major stone in their plans. Wouldn't it be amazing that when you got up in the morning, you went to the kitchen and you told your wife, I want a cup of coffee. And she looked at you and started speaking and you'd never heard that language before in your life. You had no idea. I mean, it'd be like the girls here, the three girls speaking Brazilian to us here tonight. Lynelma's over here too. She can speak that pork and cheese. Yeah, you don't know what in the world they're saying. Right? It's not fair for them to be able to speak two languages as well as they do. You know? It's just not fair. I can't even speak English as good as they can. But here we see that the languages were confounded. I mean, an engineer trying to tell his workers what to do. Hey, I don't even think they knew what happened until they started speaking. They didn't realize their languages had been changed until they started speaking to one another. And it came out totally different. But all of a sudden, they heard somebody over here speaking the same thing. They were, hey, I don't even know you, but I understand what you're saying. And all of a sudden, all these different people that just the day before had spoken the same thing, now they had to start finding people that spoke like them. I think biblically right here is the first prejudice you have anywhere in Scripture. It becomes a prejudice. Why? You're different. You're different. You know the only thing that overcomes prejudices? Somebody tell me. The Word of God is the only thing that overcomes prejudices. Now here's a prejudice that God meant to stick in the picture. Why? Because it was a situation that was going to become more and more and more ungodly. So God had to do something to correct that ungodliness. By the way, God is still in the business of correcting ungodliness. He always has been and He always will be. Now, some people, you know, here's a city state. Here's a man. They thought they could exclude God from their lives. We're going to build this tower so we can get up and we can worship the host of heaven. But we're excluding the God of heaven. We don't want Him. They were as foolish as people are today, thinking they can exclude God and think they can do things their way other than God's way. You know, you can't push God around. Now, God will withdraw from man when man, you know, says, I don't want that. Well, God will say, okay, I'll withdraw. I'll let you have your way. In Romans chapter 1, he tells us what he does. He turns them over to a reprobate mind when they do that. But guess what? God still has the last say. And he can let you go on in your rebellion to a certain point. At that point, God says, all right, that's enough. That's it. No further. You're done. And that's what happened here in the city to Nimrod and those that had followed Nimrod's philosophies. That that's enough. You think you're so smart. You think you're going to do this and exclude me. All I have to do is reprogram you. And that's all he did. He didn't even have to open them up and put a new chip in. He just said, you're going to speak a different language, and that was it. Now think that through. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? Not only did he confound their language, but he made it difficult, I think, for them to learn that new language. It is difficult to learn a new language. You almost have to immerse yourself in that language before you really ever get it. I mean, you can understand all Greek. I've taught Greek now for 20 years. I understand the nuts and bolts of the Greek language, but guess what? The Greek language that I teach is not a spoken language. And if we do speak it, we make it English. We use it with English pronunciations and all that kind of stuff. And all you have to do is really to read it then is transliterate it from the Greek letters, put English letter in, and then you can just read it like you're reading English. The fun part is reading it with those English pronunciations without transliterating it into English letters and looking at the Greek letters and reading it. But it's not a spoken language. I understand all the grammar parts of it, but I can't speak Spanish other than a sentence or two. I can't speak French other than a sentence or two. And I can't speak any Portuguese except for a few words here and there that the girls have taught me. But the problem with me is sometimes I get Portuguese and Spanish and French. Which one am I saying here, you know? But here, God just totally confounded, brought confusion to the picture. Why? God has the last say. And we need to learn God has the last say. You know, God can confound the best of minds. I was reading this week. Anybody know the name Stephen Hawking? Supposedly, he's one of the most brilliant minds of our lifetime. He just passed away recently. I mean, he was crippled anyway, but he came up with a theory that some physicists are now pushing that gravity, everything in the universe, all the gravity and everything adds up to zero. Well, a godly man called Isaac Newton determined a long time ago that gravity had weight. And that's the reason when that apple falls, it drops. You know? If it were zero, if it broke loose from the tree, it'd just hang there. The only zero gravity, if there is such a thing, is what God did to the earth when he stuck it out there and said, right there's where you are. And that's where you're staying. You can't move without me telling you to. And I don't care how strong you are or how smart you think you are. God can confound your mind and mine anytime he wants to. He can confound the best. Why? He has the last say. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do it. You go to Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18 sometime, and you'll find there in those last chapters that God again brings the word Bible, Babylon, back into the picture. It was destroyed one time years ago, but it's... And that this false worship that unified the world one time is going to be used to unify the world again for the Antichrist. God confounded it and destroyed it one time. You'll see in Revelation 17 and 18, he's going to confound it and destroy it a second time. And any time that any of us think that we want to rebel against God, push our way, try to get our way, or try to do something contrary to his way, understand, he will confound us sooner or later. We must learn this principle. Do it God's way, or we're in trouble. And not only will we bring a whole lot of trouble for ourselves, we bring a whole lot of trouble for those that are around us. Because Nimrod didn't just bring a whole lot of problems upon himself. He brought trouble upon all those that followed and listened and supported him as well.